and got the recorder going here. So I want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Grip Bible Study Voice Room. Good to have the crowd we've got here this morning around the table. And good to have Jesse and Brian back for sure. Lonnie and Carolyn's been, they've been constants here lately. And, man, I'm loving it. I love it. Yeah, no, we're not going to kick you out. Well, you're just counted as the norms now. So, Steph and the girls here with us, that's always a blessing. And, to me, it's just better when you can, I've actually done pal talk just sitting in front of a microphone on Tuesday nights when Lori's gone doing Girl Scouts or whatever. And I'll tell you, it's not the same. If you've never preached to a computer screen or tried to teach a computer screen, you should try it sometime. Because you get absolutely no feedback from the folks around you or anything. So, I mean, I get messages that pop up on the screen, but man, just to have people in the room sometimes is, I much prefer that. I'll take pal talk because it provides us, what we need to get the word done, and it gives us a degree of fellowship. But man, real fellowship, I believe, is through this word and when we can be together, flesh and blood. Amen. So thankful for everybody that's here this morning. Today we'll be study number 28 in our series called Cosmos. Excuse me, in Scripture, and I'm not as bad as Barney, but I've still got a little bit of the, crud hanging over from the past couple of weeks. But today's date also will be 11/25/15, and I trust everybody had a good holiday. We had a
29.
Oh, is it 29? Yeah. It is. Well, let me fix that. See, this is one of those things that goes along with your age is inability to see a number on the watch. And I can see it fine now. I don't know why I couldn't see it earlier. So, you know, another one of those things that I can't explain. Thank you, Carolyn. See, that's why it's good to have people in the room. You get folks that will help you through it. Today's date is 11/29/15. And it seemed like I got that screwed up on Pal Talk one time. It took me and Chip about a week to get it all. Chip's like, I don't know where your brain was. And I'm like, well, you're right. I don't either. But anyway, our study purpose, and moving on here, is to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos from its original contextual usage in the New Testament was specific to the covenant people Israel and does not mean either the inhabited world or creation as a dormant, as is the typical accepted definition. So we will examine all 152 verses in the New Testament where the word cosmos, and incidentally that's Strong's number 2889, occurs in this series of studies. So that's what we're doing. And we're very rapidly drawing to the end of this study, having gone through all but about the last five. It turns out, according to my, Power Bible program that I have on here, there are 187 occurrences of the word cosmos in the New Testament scriptures. And so, we will have maybe five to go next week, whenever we conclude the study. But today we're going to try to get down through like number 182. And let's start with number 177. It's back in 1 John chapter 4 verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9. And what I want to do for the contextual content there, let's read, let's go back and start at the beginning of chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 9 so that it can bring us up to speed with where we got the few verses that we're going to touch on today. And it will also give us a little bit of the introductory context to what John is talking about. And I made some statements last week and the week before last about who I think, and I'll say this again, who I think the epistle of 1 John is written to. And the time frame of the writing of John, and from the evidence that I see in it, the mention of the... quiet the kids down. From the mention of the of the word parousia, or the coming kingdom, that we see in 1 John, I believe it puts it during the book of Acts. And I believe it puts it some point in the book of Acts after the 10th chapter, where the grafting in of Israel begins, and that is expressed through Peter, of course. Peter's the one that gets the vision of the sheep coming down. And I believe that what John is saying in this first epistle, because he calls them brethren, that it applies to both the grafted in Gentiles and the Jews of the day. Because the admonition is love. The admonition is love one another, and which is the commandment that Christ gave when he was on the earth in the flesh to Israel. But yet, I think John is carrying that over, because that's one of the main things is love. Without love, what do we got? And John's going to make that perfectly clear today as we finish up chapter 4 and kind of get into chapter 5. So he says this in 4:1, Beloved, he says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. This is the kind of the warning part of chapter 4. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And he stops. Here's how you know the Spirit of God, he says. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit, verse 3, that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He says, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And that was one of our verses there in verse 3. Verse 4, he said, we are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They being those that do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Those that would not pass the test question, I believe, are the ones that Paul is referring to here in verse 5, where he says, they are of the world. So they can't be of Israel, I don't think, in this particular usage. And I think we went over that. I don't believe Israel works at all in that verse, because it robs it of the entire scope of what John is talking about. They, these antichrists, he says, they're of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And that's exactly what Barney and Mike were talking about right before, in the discussion right after Barney's study this morning. And Mikey, they were talking about the study that Mikey gave at the California conference concerning Ephesians 6 and the whole armor that we put on to defend ourselves against these attacks of the world. So he makes it clear that they are of the world, therefore speak they of, they talk about worldly things, they are of the world, and the world hears them, because the world loves to hear itself. You know, all these worldly things just feed right back into the endless cycle of the world. And it has it's locked within itself. It's like it goes in a circle. The world hears itself, and then the world speaks of itself. The world hears itself, speaks of itself, and it's just that loop around and around and around that never gets outside of itself. He says, we're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Verse 6. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that's what he was referring to in the previous verses. The spirit of truth, the ones that confess that Christ has come in the flesh, and the spirit of error, those that say Jesus never came in the flesh. Because let me tell you what, if Christ didn't come in the flesh, we're in sad shape, because therefore was no kinsman redeemer. Therefore, man has not paid the price for men with his own blood. And we are, as Paul said, yet in our sins in 1 Corinthians 15. So praise God that he has come. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? God is love. You see, a lot of things that the Scripture describes God as. God is light, God is love, God is spirit. I mean, there are several statements in the Scripture that are all true. And we have a God that can be all these things. He says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, in this being Christ, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's our verse. Our verse is there in 4:9. Let's read it again. In this, talking about this is what's mentioned, the love in the previous verses. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. God's love was totally manifested toward us in the person of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind about it. God's greatest expression of his love to mankind and creation was in the giving of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the cosmos that we might live through him. That we may live through him. His Son came into the cosmos. And I've written here in this passage, it could be said certainly that God sent his only begotten Son into Israel. I'm not denying that at all. For he did just that. When Christ came in the flesh, I believe that he came in the flesh for his people. And if you ever doubt that, go back and read Matthew chapter 10, where he sends the disciples out and he said, go ye to who? He explicitly tells the 12, go ye not into the cities of the Samaritans, way of the Gentiles, and into any cities of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is who Christ was sent to in the flesh in the beginning. No doubt in my mind about it. But I agree that he did just that. So when you read this verse at face value and leave the context out, you could say, well, Israel might work there. However, here, with John's words going out to believers or brethren in Christ as a whole, both Jews and grafted in Gentiles, world here, I believe, has a much broader meaning, I think. And the typical definition here, I believe, still stands because of what I preempted my study with, being the scope of who this epistle that John wrote is written to. So, I put verse 9 as leaving the typical definition standing. And you certainly could say, sent his only begotten Son into Israel that we might live through him. And if John were only talking to Israel here, I believe that would be the case. But he's already stated, I believe it's back in chapter 3, that he's calling them brethren. Brethren. And that's not a Israel, not as much of an Israel thing in this sense. It's brethren in the sense of Christ, in the spirit of Christ, and in the spirit of what has happened then that God is grafting Israel in. Grafting the Gentiles into Israel's hope at this time. And you can agree or disagree with that, but I've given that one to the typical definition. And we'll move on to the next one. Number 178 is going to be in 1 John 4:14. So what I want to do is pick up with verse 10. And like I said, we're going to go right through chapter 4 today. Let's pick up with verse 10 and read 10 through 14, but I want you to note 14. So John continues, and he said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Well, that's a logical statement. If God loved us enough to send his Son to be the propitiation, can we not at least love each other? Because that's what he said to do. When you read the Gospel of John, the account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through John's eyes on the earth. John brings it out very clearly that Christ replaced all the commandments with a commandment that was love one another. As you love your, you know, as you love yourself, love one another. So he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. And I believe the reason he says this is because of what he's going to say in our verse, verse 14. Remember that. No man hath seen, and I believe that's the Theremi, no man hath looked at God as if to know something with his eyes at any time, is what that means, I think, in the Greek. No man hath seen God at any time. He said, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. He says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. His Spirit is the way. The indwelling of his Spirit is the way that we know that he dwells in us and that he loves us. And that has not changed from this dispensation that John's writing until today. Because it's still by that same Spirit we know that God loves us. We know that he is indwelling us with his Spirit, and we know that he loves us. And then verse 14, and we have seen. See, in verse 12, he says, no man hath seen. But then in verse 14, he says, and we have seen. How have we seen? Well, the implication, I believe, here is that we've seen through the indwelling of the Spirit and the understanding of the love that God has for us in his Son. That's how we see God. We see God not in with our eyes, but we see him through the eyes of faith in what he has done for us and through the indwelling and the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even today. That's, I don't think any, the Spirit was dealing with men differently in this day, but I believe that we've proven through previous studies that we've done on the Holy Spirit that it's the same Spirit. This is even the same Spirit that moved on the face of the waters back in Genesis 1 and made all creation happen according to the Word of the Father, the material of the Son, and the action of the Holy Spirit. The three made what we are, what we have, made everything. In him, all things cohere, they consist, as it says in Colossians 1. So, for our verse here in verse 14, he says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the cosmos. Now, here again, I'm not going to deny and say, well, you can plug Israel into this. And phonetically, it makes sense in the verse. And even to a certain degree, it makes a little scriptural sense because he did send his Son to Israel. But there again, once again, the scope of what John is saying in this epistle here, I believe, prevents using Israel as the sole definition of what world or cosmos is in this verse. So I've written this. It could certainly be said that God sent his Son to be the Savior or the Soter, the Deliverer in the Greek of Israel. But I think the same reasoning applies here as in verse 9 due to the scope of John's audience. The typical definition, I believe, works best here as well. And as always, I believe if you keep the scope of what John's saying in mind, as we go through this and realize through the use of right division who John is speaking to here, I believe it kind of pushes us to a conclusion that the typical definition works best. For number 179, John 4:17. So I want to just keep going. Let's read 14 through 18. I want you to note our usage in verse 17. So 15 says this, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. See, now you not only have to confess to be in that Spirit. John is saying you can tell the Spirit that's working in a man by if he will confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, now what does he say? Now he says, whoever shall confess this Jesus is the Son of God. Now see, there's a difference. But if you tie the two together, what do you have? You have the perfect message of God with us. You have to confess that Jesus Christ is not only come in the flesh, but you got to confess also that he was the Son of God. Isn't that what he says? Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. There's the indwelling. If you confess and know and understand that Christ is the Son of God, that you can too be indwelt by the Spirit, that you'll know that God dwelleth in him and he in God. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. There's a statement. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see the ellipsis here that John's drawing? You see the perfect circle? The love of God to us and our love and belief back to him through faith. There's the perfect circle outside the circle of the world. See, that circle doesn't even interloop with the circle of the world, where the world speaks of itself and then itself speaks of the world. There's one circle. But out here's the other circle, with God and his Son and the love that dwells within them. And those two circles, they rotate totally independently. That's why John can stand and talk about one, then he can stand and talk about the other, because they don't intersect. And that understanding carries over into our dispensation that we live in today as well. You know, we've still got the world, and man, the world is as powerful and as strong and uplifting of itself as it's ever been that I can remember in my short 56 years on the earth. It's getting worse every day. But he says in 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. See, God is not only light, but he's love and he's Spirit. We know those things from the Scripture. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, well, here's our verse in verse 17. But I want to read down through verse 18 because I got something to say about 18. Now, we're already talking about this love in 16. Herein, verse 17, is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, hold that thought. Then verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath what? Torment. Punishment. Fear has punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, I say this, I can't ever go by this verse without standing in here and all the hellfire and damnation sermons that I've heard in my life from preachers either in the pulpit or on the radio. And basically the takeaway from those sermons is you better fear the wrath of hell and believe or else. That's the message that I always took away from those. And they missed the love of God that it mentions in the previous verses that we've already read. And I believe where John chose to locate this in this scripture is right under all that love, and then he throws out the any type of that love. Because he said, there is no fear in love, he says. The two don't go together. If you totally love God, there's no fear in that. He said, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Well, you know, the sermons that I heard certainly had their share of torment going with them. The promise of torment. And of course, they misunderstood the message of Gehenna and Hades and the other two words that are translated hell in the New Testament, in the Old as well. And they totally missed doing that study to go back and figure out what all these words meant and what was really going on. So the message that you hear from a lot of preachers today is fear. they preach fear from the pulpit and try to scare you or folks literally into believing what they're saying so that they will just join the church. And I don't believe they know or understand the love of God in what they say. I don't. I think they do it ignorantly. Maybe even in disbelief in some cases. But a little more study on their part, I think, would bring them to the point to where they could understand what's really going on with God and what the true meaning of this verse is, that there is no fear in love. If you have that love of Christ in your heart, there's no fear of. There's no fear associated with that. There should never be any fear in bringing a man to that. If the love of God can't save a man, I don't think the fear of a eternal burning place should. If they understood the meaning of the word Gehenna at all, they would understand that what they're saying is not right. But that's another study altogether. So for John, 1 John 17, he says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." See, this love is made perfect with God dwelling in us. I think it refers to the previous verse. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him, and within that is our love made perfect, that indwelling between the two, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, in that day that we are judged, we can stand there and the love of God shines. That as he is love to us, is what John is saying here, so are we in this world. We should be love to the world. We have to display this love to the world, I believe is what John is saying there. So, again here, the context carries on, I believe, from the previous statements in verses 9 through 14. So here I believe John is saying that God is love, so are we in this world, which is, to me, the larger scope. You have to leave world in the terms of the entire world, the entire inhabited world, to get the larger scope of what John's talking about here. So again, I think the typical definition works the best in this particular verse here in 17. The next one is a two occurrence verse, numbers 180 and 181. Or 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. So let's pick up, let's read from verse 19 there in 1 John 4, down through verse 4 of 1 John 5, which says, "We love him," John says, "because he first loved us." God loved us first, always. He said, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Pretty good point. Excellent point, I would say. You know, if you can't display enough love to your brother that you have laid your eyes on, how can you possibly love a God you've never seen with your eyes? Pretty good point. He says, "And this commandment," verse 21, "have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Remember, John keeps going back to that commandment, that Christ gave while he was yet in the flesh on the earth. Love one another. Love your brother as you love yourself. Chapter 5, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." You remember what Christ said back in the Gospel of John? That you can't love me and not love my son. You remember when I said that was a package deal? You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I believe in God, but I don't know about him." You know, the whole Jesus thing, that kind of throws me for a loop. I don't know that I believe in it. I love God now, but I just don't know if I believe in Jesus. Well, according to my book, you don't get that luxury. You have to take them as a package deal, according to what Christ told them in the Gospel of John. He who loveth the Father has to love the Son. If you deny the Father, then you've denied the Son, and vice versa. It's a package deal, folks. You don't get to pick and choose. It's not a la carte. Well, I believe in, you know, God the Father and God the Spirit, but not the Son. Or, yeah, I believe in the Son, but I'm not so sure about the Father and Spirit. Yeah, you don't get to do that. It's not a la carte. You don't get to pick and choose what parts of it you believe. You either believe the whole thing or you do not. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, is God, loveth him also that is begotten, the Son of him. See, you have he that begat and he who is begotten. God was the begatter, Christ was the begotten. That's just simple way it works. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. Huh? Here's the love of God. Well, that's what he says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard, difficult, you know, to love one another. It's just, you know, if the world would just heed that one simple verse. You know, you heard the expression, well, why can't we just all get along? Well, it's because we can't. The spirit that worketh in the world is the problem. Verse 4, for whosoever, here's our verse, for whosoever is born of God overcometh what? The cosmos. And this is the victory that overcometh the cosmos, even our faith. That's the victory. The victory over this loop of the cosmos, where the cosmos speaks of itself and itself speaks of the cosmos. It just goes around and around. The world loves itself and itself loves the world. It's the way it works. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the cosmos, and this is the victory that overcometh the cosmos, even our faith. And for this one, I've written, since John declares it is faith that overcomes the world or the cosmos, and this I believe here is the faith of the brethren, as I've already said, and the brethren means all of them. I believe it's the faith of the brethren here, as mentioned back in 3:13. So to maintain the full scope, I believe, of John's point here, I believe the typical definition has to stand in this verse as well. And I believe that carries through this whole theme that John is speaking here of the love of Christ, the love of God to us, in that he manifested his Son to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly for a specific purpose in an age, but in looking at the big picture, what did Christ do? It is from one end of God's dispensational calendar to the other. The work of Christ. Whenever we reach all in all, and the Son delivers up the kingdom to God, it'll be because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for mankind and for all of creation. That is where we're heading with everything, all in all. Back to God being all and in all, as he was in the beginning. Only now, he will have an adoring creation that completes his Son, because he sent his Son back as a man. Isn't that something? When I think about that and the perfectness of what God did, it blows my little feeble mind to even contemplate such things. So for 180 and 181, I left those as the typical definition as well, because I believe we're just continuing the same theme right on through. For number 182, we'll conclude with this one, is the next verse, 1 John 5:5, which is basically a restatement of 1 John 5:4. Let's read it. Well, let's read 4 again. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, it's the same statement restated in question form. And it's done, that's a figure of speech. It's used for emphasis, I believe, here in the scripture. So, this verse, here in verse 5, is not only a confirmation, but a restatement, as I said, or a reaffirmation in question form of his statement in verse 4. So if the statement in verse 4 is the typical definition, then in my mind, 5 is a restatement of the same statement. So you have to, I think you have to carry the context right on through to verse 5. So we will stop here at number 182, 1 John 5:5, and we will conclude the Cosmos study next Sunday. So hopefully everybody can be here, and hopefully I will have written a closing statement that I can use along with my evidence to Chuck when I mail him to present him with the body of evidence that we have concluded with in this study. And I certainly appreciate everybody being with us not only today but through the whole study. And I hope that you, as I, have gleaned and learned a little bit from it and have a much fuller, clearer understanding now of what the word cosmos means. And maybe that'll be more edifying to you as you study and read the scripture, as it was for me. Because the word certainly is used quite a bit, especially by John. If you take the usages of the word world or cosmos in the New Testament by John, it makes up a full 65 or 70% of all the usages. So, you know, John was by far the one that used the word more than anybody. And with the scope of what he was given and what he did after the end of the book of Acts and the giving of the gospel of John, I think I certainly understand why. That he would be the one that was charged with. So thank you for being with us. Let me stop the recorder here, and we'll.
Count.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, let me give Carolyn a count. Good call, Carolyn. The typical running definition, the running definition total is 129. Chuck's is still standing at 14, and for both, you know, the ones that could go either way. Still standing at 39 for a total of 182. And the remaining verses that we have left to do is 1 John 5, 2 John 1, 7, Revelation 11, 15, 13, 8, and 17, 8. And we will finish those up next week and be done with that. So, stand by. Let's close in prayer and we'll unlock the room. Father, we... Again, thank you for all those hours in Christ. We thank you for this word and the truth and the power of it. And Father, for the love that we see, especially that has touched us from John's epistle for the last couple of weeks that we've been reading this, Father. And we strive and hope to understand this love as John did, knowing that John not only accompanied with the Lord and saw him in resurrected form, but Father tried to bring the love through Christ to a world that so desperately needs it. Father, thank you for all that is ours in him. Thank you for this love that we have one for another within our group and the knit together that we feel with those that have come this way and those online. Father, we thank you as always for all that is ours in Christ and for what we are in him. Be with those that need a touch from you, Father. Be with our nation. Lord, be with our world and a world that so desperately needs to just heed this one message, to love one another. For us in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.